There's not much that has affected Christians in this 21st century, particularly this year of 2020, as the issue of the pandemic, COVID-19. It has raised a lot of questions in the minds of so many people, maybe for some of you who are even watching this morning. The question is church really necessary? Why can't we just worship at home alone? Do we really have to gather? Is it important for us to gather? Isn't live streaming enough for us today? I'm certain that most of you are familiar with I'll put in quotation marks, a dispute that's taking place, particularly in the United States, between John MacArthur, who's a pastor of Grace Community Church on the west coast of California, and Mark Dever and Jonathan Lehman, who are from Nine Marks, and they're ministering in Washington, D.C., on the east coast of the United States. And the issue is whether or not churches should open. Now, these men are differing not on theological issues, but these men are partially in disagreement whether how they are to apply the scriptures, particularly, and how to be able to obey the rulers that have authority over them. What's taking place in California is far different what's taking place in Washington, D.C. What's taking place in the West Coast, totally different what's taking place on the East Coast. Now, these men are disputing, they say, not any theological issue, but how to apply the Word of God. How to be able to take, for example, Romans chapter 13, and how to be able to apply in their situation under the whole umbrella of what we call individual soul liberty, the autonomy of the local church, and all that goes on with that. But in addition, these two men are disagreeing over the whether it be live or how to minister to us. They're ministering over there in the United States. And it doesn't directly affect us here in Canada. There is a border between us. There are two different federal governments that are at stake here right now. And it really doesn't affect us, but yet if you're watching anything in regards to Christian news, you realize this has been a major impact over the last number of weeks. Now, I use that as an introductory illustration, not because it overly concerns us, not only because it only concerns me or us as a congregation of people. As I said last week, I believe that our pastor is doing a great job keeping up on everything that needs to be done, and he's leading us very well in this regards. But that issue about whether churches should open, as it takes place down there, or whether the station remains closed, that issue is there in such a way that we begin to say it's taking place over in the U.S., but the question I ask is, what would we do if we were the first century Christians? Not how do we handle this as the 21st century Christians, but how would we respond if we were first century Christians? How would we respond to what Peter is writing here in the book of 1 Peter? Remember, if you go back to chapter 4 and verse number 12, Peter does make the statement there. He said, beloved, he said, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. My friends, we're talking about people here who were not social or physically distancing because they didn't want to get COVID-19. These people were physical distancing because they wanted to protect their lives. They literally were in fear of death. They were facing people who, if they had the ability, if they had their choice fulfilled, they would be coming upon these Christians and killing them. They weren't fighting about how to apply the implications of COVID-19. Now, while it has been some time since I was able to preach about 1 Peter, I'm not here trying to somehow make light of your memory, not by any stretch of the imagination, but we go back just to chapter number 4 and look about what's Peter been talking about in these last several verses. Because I mentioned there in verse number 1 of chapter 5, he starts out by saying so, or because, or in the light of, or therefore. In other words, he's carrying on the exact theme of what he's done. He's not suddenly just jumping off the bridge into something totally different. He's carrying on the same thought. So if you go back to chapter 4, beginning at verse number 12, we notice there that what Peter starts by saying is that you got to expect trials. Expect them. He said in verse number 12 verse 4, chapter 4, verse 12, he said, do not be surprised. Now, he's talked all the way in the first three chapters about the idea of persecution and opposition and adversity and all that goes on with it. But now he changes his key there in chapter 4, verse 12, by talking about these fiery trials. In other words, that's just turning up the heat a whole lot. But then he said, enlist these trials. He said, talks about here in verse number 13 and 14 about using these trials. He said, don't try to escape them. He said, don't try to escape them. Don't even try just to endure them. In other words, don't just grunt and groan your way through this, but he said enlist them. And he gives a number of different reasons here why we ought to enlist these. Enlist these in order that you get everything God has for you out of the trial. In other words, just squeeze that trial out as best you can and get everything that God has for you. Don't let it cause you to walk away from the Lord. Cause it to walk closer to the Lord and desire in that relationship to draw near to the one who desires to take care of all of your needs, as he said down in chapter 5, verse number 7. But he lists there in verse number 13. He says, rejoice. Well, why should you rejoice? Rejoicing because this trial, this adversity is for your good. James chapter 1 brings that out as well. He said, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He brings that out again in chapter 5. He said, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Notice the terminology. He said, first of all, rejoice. And begin in chapter 4:13. And he said, again, also rejoice and be glad. Verse number 14, he talks about being blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Sorry, we don't have the time to go through all this. Go back to the last time we preached on it. But he said, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. He's talking about enlist the trial. In other words, use the trial to get something out of it. But in the midst of this, he says, talks about this whole idea in verse number 14 down to, or 15 down to verse number 8. He talks about questions. He said, it's time for judgment to begin in the house of God. He's talking about how we begin to examine our hearts. It doesn't matter what you and I are going through. It doesn't matter how great or severe or how light the affliction means to be. There are questions that you and I always ought to ask ourselves. For example, the question, why am I suffering? Am I suffering because of my fault? Or am I suffering because of the sin of Adam? Or am I suffering because of my sin? Is there something I'm to repent of? Or is the suffering that I'm going through to cause me to grow spiritually? Now, it doesn't matter if you got a headache, it doesn't matter if you got a pain, it doesn't matter if you got a footache or whatever the case may be, and you begin to go through these times, and you sit back and say, rather than ask the question, oh God, why? Start asking self some questions. Why am I suffering? What's God doing in my life? If I believe in the sovereign God of the universe who put all these stars in space, and he comes down to my life, am I saying, God, you don't care? No, God does care. He brings up that point in chapter 5, verse 7. He cares for you. But why am I suffering? But the second thing, how am I presenting the Lord Jesus Christ through this time? How am I presenting Christ? In other words, when people look at my life through this time, are they seeing a great God or are they seeing a small God and a great big problem? Ed Welsh has written a great book. If you haven't read it, I encourage you. When People Are Big and God Is Small. Tremendous book. But we're here to glorify God. We're here to always give a good impression of God. That's what it means. Always when people look at us, they say, well, don't they have a big God? Not to see, oh, don't they have a big problem? My friend, that glorifies us and causes me to have a pity party about me. In other words, the God that I'm serving, is he worthy of my submission and my adoration even when things are going bad? Or all of a sudden does God step off the throne and say, God, I'm not going to worship you right now. You're not worthy of my submission right now because after all, you're allowing me to go through this. When Peter denied the Lord, and I'm sure that was always in Peter's mind, when Peter denied the Lord, what he basically was saying is that Jesus Christ is not worthy of my obedience. Ouch. Ouch. My friends, that's why God says you never take his name in vain. Never. Because God's name is always involved with his character. You cannot ever take the name of the Lord in vain without in some way beginning to attack his character. Why am I suffering? During this time of suffering, am I presenting the Lord Jesus Christ well? Or the third question ought to be, am I living my life now in light of eternity? Am I living my life now in the light of eternity? Or am I simply living for health, wealth, and prosperity? Am I living for safety? Am I living for a cushioned Christian life? And that's number four, is I'm to entrust my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he brings out there in verse number 19. He said, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, with that context before us, we need to ask the question, why, after addressing that issue of persecution, that issue of adversity, in fact, for the first four chapters he's been doing that, why does Peter suddenly then change his emphasis in chapter 5? Why does he seem here to be changing the issue and here start addressing the issue of church leadership? It just seems totally absurd. It seems like he's walking one direction and all of a sudden he turns and decides to go something else. Now, I realize that Peter in his thinking, and you go through the writings of Peter, and he's not as clear and as logical and concise as Paul is in his epistles. In other words, when Pastor Scott's leading through the book of Romans right now, you realize he goes down through, and it's not just Pastor Scott's great ability to be able to outline the text in Scripture, but that Paul is very orderly. He's very concise. He's very articulate. That's Paul. He was a very well-taught student. Some of the greatest teachers of that day taught him. But Peter was a fisherman. And it's not that he's just helter-skelter all over the place, but he's not as clear and concise and articulate as Paul is. But even with that in mind, when Peter begins to turn the page, so to speak, and he begins to talk now about leadership, why? What in the world is he doing here? And I think beyond a shadow of a doubt, Peter is simply saying whether there be people in the 21st century or people back in the first century, people are always going to handle problems differently. People are always going to handle the struggles of life, the persecution, adversity differently. Therefore, the big A God, author God, and the small A God, author Peter, are beginning to show to us in this passage of Scripture the importance of church leadership in times of difficulty. In other words, what Peter here is primarily addressing the leadership of the church. That's the primary focus of what he's saying. When you come down to verse number 5, and we could have carried on, but we're not going to this morning, he used the word likewise. And he's going back in his mind to what he states there in verse number 5. He said, likewise, all of you who are younger. So while he's going to talk about elders of the church leadership, he's talking here also about those who are older in the congregation. He said, therefore, likewise, all who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, he said, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's not changing his topic. He is saying, though, in the midst of these difficult times, the leadership you have in your local church, and by inference then, your local church, is very, very important. Unfortunately, we live in a culture today where convenience is king. People go to church when it's convenient. People read their Bibles when it's convenient. People study the Word of God when it's convenient. People share their faith when it's convenient. People serve God when it's convenient. However, we go to work whether it's convenient or not. We go shopping when it's convenient or not. Whether COVID is here or not, we go shopping. We have to get food. We pay our bills whether it's convenient or not. In other words, we live in a world where convenience is king, but yet when it comes to spiritual things, oftentimes we only do it when it's convenient. I must say this morning that I must say up front, I am very, very biased when it comes to this subject. Most of you have no idea where you were this morning 47 years ago. 47 years ago, I was in a small little community on the border of the state of Maine, a little town called Calais, or St. Stephen, New Brunswick. This very weekend. And so when I get to preach this weekend, it's a great privilege. Thursday of that weekend, I left my father standing on the bridge of 7th Street, Louth, in QEW. And I said, Dad, I don't know if we're going to see you again, but I'm going to New Brunswick. Thursday night, my friend Marcel Sobey and I, we loaded up the truck and the trailer that my brother and I owned, and we left early in the morning along with his daughter Sandy, and we left down through the United States, across the interstate, all the way up through Bangor, Maine, up into St. Stephen's, New Brunswick. It was a long trip. In the early hours of the morning, which had been Saturday morning, my friend was driving at the time. The truck went off the road. Marcel Sobey was killed instantly. I had literally as the cab hit the tree, my t-shirt torn off my back. I fell over and across the body of little Sandy. She was spared. But that day, 47 years ago, changed my life. I was hospitalized for the rest of that night and into the next day. And then friends of ours, Gary and K. Weeks, they called our pastor. And they said, would you like to talk? Like, absolutely. And he said, what's going on? I said, God is speaking very loudly to me. I said, God called me to preach back when in the early teens in Emmanuel Bible College in Kitchener. I lived a rebellious teenage life because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And part of that entailed that desire was to be able to be a mechanic. God didn't open that door, and I understand now why. Would never have made a good mechanic. But my friend Marcel said to me, and all the time I worked with him and spent time with him, he said, Walt, he said, why don't you come along with me and my family to St. Stephen's? He said, I'm going to open up a garage, and he said, you can be my apprentice, you can live with us, and so on. And so I took the chance. But after I spoke to the pastor 47 years ago, I said, I can't be a mechanic. God called me to be a preacher. My family, my mom and my dad and my older brother had drove all the way down there. And 47 years ago this morning, I was sitting with the preacher there and my parents and my brother. And I said, I made a bad mistake. And since then, I spoke to Marcel's wife, Nancy. She's passed away. But I said, I know partially what's happened here is because I was running from God. That was Civic Holiday weekend 47 years ago. Later that month, I went to Emmanuel Bible College. I saw Colleen for the first time. 2 years later, we're married. But during that time, God was saying to me, I called you to preach. Preach. We tried, first of all, going to Campus Crusade for Christ, and that God said no. God kept saying, I called you to preach in a local church. I didn't understand all the importance of that. It's taken all these years to establish more and more what I'm saying to you this morning. The local church cannot be an inconvenient part of your life. And too many times it is. But I'll come right out this morning and say, I have given my life for the local church. It's nothing like what Jesus says here when he said, We're to shepherd the flock of God, what he says in the book of Acts chapter 20, which he has purchased with his own blood. Well, what Peter is saying here in this passage of Scripture, in the midst of all of this persecution and all this trouble, all this trial, he said, don't turn your back on the Lord. If nothing else, going to a church on Sunday morning is to put yourself in a position where he says in verse number 5 of humility to say, I'm not in this thing by myself. You can be a Mormon by yourself. You can be a Hindu by yourself. You can be many things by yourself. But you cannot be a child of God and live by yourself. It's impossible. And what Peter is saying here is, this is important for the people going through difficulty. But oftentimes what we do in times of difficulty, we turn our back upon the Lord and say, it's not convenient to go to church today. But that's the first place we ought to go. It's the place we ought to be. Why? In order for nothing else to say, I need other believers in my life. I need to remind myself I'm not in this thing alone. Now, in light of that, notice the call that Peter gives to the elders in this church, the leaders in this church. I put leaders, elders, / elders there for a reason. It's not to be able to diminish the idea of elders, but they say primarily he is talking to the spiritual leaders in the church, yes. But then in verse number 5, he comes down to this idea of likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. In other words, clothe yourselves, all of you. In other words, he's intermingling the term here of elders as a spiritual leader in the church, and then he's talking about those who are older in the congregation. So he's interusing that phrase. But he's using the call here, first of all, in verse number 1. As I said, he begins this idea with so, or with therefore, or as a result of. Peter's continuing the same thought he was dealing with back in chapter 4 in verse number 17. He said, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, he's continuing the same thought. If God is dealing with us, and you never know. You never know when any adversity comes upon you, what is the real purpose? And that's why you have to examine yourself. That's why James chapter 1 said that you're to ask God for wisdom. In other words, you say, God, is this because of something that I've done, or is this something because of we're trying to just do in my life to bring about spiritual maturity, whatever the case may be? But at times like this, you need to realize that God is allowing this to come, if nothing else, to place a tremendous amount of spiritual strain upon the congregation of people. My friends, whether it be sickness, financial problems, relationship problems, whatever it may be, you realize that puts a great strain upon your life. And many of us are like watermelon seed Christians. When the pressure comes, we're gone. And it's exactly what Peter's trying to infer here. We cannot do in our spiritual lives. We come to the realization that God is desiring to do something in our lives. So both leaders and those who are under leadership need always to act appropriately when we're going through troubles and trials. It's not to say that the elders are perfect. He's not trying to infer that at all. But we're not of the mind of people that says, okay, because there's some problems with the authority, let's just start to defund the police. How foolish is that? But the idea is, okay, if there's a problem with leadership, and there is always going to be a problem with leadership. Why? Because leadership is human. But that's part of what Peter, James chapter 3 said. In other words, leadership is always going to be tested and always going to be scrutinized and always going to be held to a higher standard than those who are not in leadership. So Peter's just saying that there's a tremendous amount of strain that's going to come upon the congregation of people. And everybody, whether it be leaders or whether those people who are following the leadership, both need to realize they need to act appropriately in the midst of that time. And so he begins to say, we want to please God. That's the bottom line. We want to please God. And so, first of all, notice the different words that Peter uses here. We need to bring that up in order to be able to understand exactly what's taking place. The words that Peter is using here in order to address them. Now, he's talking to the elders. Yes, he said, I exhort the elders among you. Put the word elders there, and the Greek word for that is presbyteros. It's there on the screen in front of you. Now, the word can refer to those who of age, but it's referring to the character of a person who is of age. In other words, you expect the person that is of age to be able to act a certain way with wisdom and some dignity and so on. In other words, that the gray hair is supposed to be more than just gray hair. It's supposed to be a sign that something has gone on between the ears before this time. And he's kind of got some education, some knowledge, and some maturity, and all that's taking place. So back in the Old Testament, when they talk about elders, oftentimes referring, they're not just to leadership. He's referring to people who have maturity of life, and you're to be able to understand what they're going through. But you notice the word can be used differently, and that's where I mentioned down in verse number 5, he talks to those who are younger. He's talking in that sense, in a more general sense. But when you're talking about the word elder in this sense of Christian leadership here, it's referring to leadership in the local church. The idea is always it's going to be plural. In the local church, it's not going to be just one. And they were appointed elder. Paul appointed, the apostles appointed elders in every church and every city they went to. For example, Paul said to Titus in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "This is why I left you in Crete." Why? "So that you might put what remains in order." And he said, "to appoint elders in every town as I directed you." In other words, this is part of spiritual leadership. And as we'll see in a few minutes, elders are responsible to provide spiritual care for the church. That's what they're there for. Not like deacons, who take more care, more of the physical needs of the church. Elders are responsible to provide spiritual care for the church. They're there to preach, they're there to teach God's word, they're there to guide to the purity of the believers' lives, and they're warn them of false teachers, they're to promote peace, and they live in such a way as they're going to give a spiritual, godly example to the congregation who's going to follow. That's what they're there for. And so you understand what Peter's talking about here. These people are necessary during times of difficulty. Now, these elders, notice, also are not just referred to as elders, but you see there the idea in verse number 2. He said, shepherd the flock. The word shepherd there is a different word. It's the idea we get the word pastor from. Pastor, shepherd, whichever you want to refer to, is the word spelt there, P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. In other words, it's the idea of you're taking care of sheep. That's the connotation of that word. In other words, the title of elder is referring more to the people who a person is. The idea of this word shepherd or pastor is that this is what you do. You are to take care of sheep. Elder takes care of the idea as emphasis on character. Shepherd or pastor takes care of the idea of his conduct. We'll see that in a few minutes. But the idea of taking care of sheep is not something you say, well, that's kind of for wimps. It's the idea that many people have. You go back and study the life of David, and when he went to deal with Goliath, he talked about, I just kind of rested on the hillside and kind of twiddled my thumbs there, and I just kind of, you know, sat around and sang all the time. No, he said, I took care of a lion and a bear. Well, why did you do that? I was protecting the flock. Oh. In other words, a shepherd's not just sitting around twiddling thumbs all day. No. Part of what you do is not only to, as we'll see in a few minutes, to feed the flock. Part of what you do is to protect the flock. And to protect the flock, you need to know what's going on around you. You have to be prepared to be able to protect the flock. So Peter here is talking, and all this time I'm sure he's going back in his mind to John chapter 21 when Jesus said to him, "Do you love me?" He said, "Yes, I love you." He said, "Okay, feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Yes, you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs." "Do you love me?" "Yes, you know I love you." "Feed my sheep." Three times the emphasis of that, and I'm sure that Peter is thinking of that right now and saying, yes, part of my responsibility as an elder is to take care of the flock that God has placed me over. So you got the word elder, you got the word shepherd. That's kind of intertwined there with the idea of shepherding the flock. But then the third word there is the idea of overseer or bishop. This is the Greek word episkopos. And that's by the idea here, so now exercise oversight. That's where in 1 Peter or 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said, if any man desire the office of a bishop, in other words, the office of an overseer, as part of what he does as well. The leadership there is to be able to, during times like this, you're to give spiritual leadership to the congregation of people that you're dealing with. In other words, you don't let the people be like a sheep without a shepherd. That's not what you're there for. Now, during troubled times, people are going to need that. Now, may I emphasize here, there's a difference between a man knowing that he's to be a pastor, knowing that he needs to be an elder or a deacon or whatever the case may be. There's a difference between that man knowing that, and notice this, be very careful, listen to this, and the people who say, I recognize that place in my life. We are living in a day very much like Judges, where people want to do everything that which is right in their own eyes, including how they live their spiritual lives, and think, I don't need a pastor, I don't need a church. After all, it has become an inconvenient necessity in my life. This morning, I was walking up after parking the car. I looked along here, and here's a guy running down Martin's down sidewalk here. And you know what that guy was doing? In the rain, he was running. He was running in the rain. Now, if you'd asked me, you're going to go walking today? No, I don't think so today. Why? It's raining. It's not convenient to walk today, and I get wet. But this guy was out there running in the rain. Can you imagine that? What was he doing? Worshipping his body. Worshipping his body. That's what he's doing. But the idea here that as Peter's talking here, he's talking about the priority of this position and during the times of persecution. Now, you have it here, and we notice how these three ideas, the three concepts, are dealing in the same few verses of Scripture. Jump over, or jump back for a moment to the book of Acts chapter 20. Jump back to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, these same three words are used interchangeably as well. In other words, you don't have separate office for position for office and for elder, another office for shepherd, pastor, another office for bishop, overseer. No, these terms are used interchangeably because they refer to the same person, either referring to their character or what they do. We don't have time to read the whole passage of Scripture, but this is the last time that Paul is going to address the Ephesian elders. We spend a lot of time dealing with the book of Ephesians. But here in Acts chapter number 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul is saying, he said, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called, notice, the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and he begins to address them. It refers, he's calling the elders. But jump down to verse number 28 for time. Paul's addressing them. And he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. And he said, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So he's referring to elders in verse number 20 there, or verse number 17. But now he says, you refer then to the overseers, the episcopos. But then he said here, you also take care of the poimen there. In other words, those who are of the flock. Those are the ones who are the church of God. He said, these are the ones who you're to take care of. So he's interchanging the idea of this idea of pastor, shepherd, the idea of elder, and the idea of bishop, overseer, all referring to the same individual. He does the same over there as we said in 1st chapter Peter. So the idea that Peter is saying is, this is an important position, the church. Now, not only the words that he uses to talk about this, notice the way that he addresses these different men. He first of all starts in verse number 1. He said, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. That's what he's simply saying. He said, I'm not above you. He said, I'm definitely not a pope. I'm not one who has a hierarchy above you. Even though Peter was one of the inner circle of Jesus Christ, there was Peter, James, and John. He was on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Refer to that in a few minutes. But he was an apostle. He was one who was there, who preached on the day of Pentecost. He was one who very easily could have stood up and said, listen, I'm an apostle. I'm going to talk to you as an apostle. There are times that Paul did address individuals, not taking it upon himself, but simply saying there's an authority that comes along with that. But he's not doing this because neither Peter nor Paul ever used their apostolic office or authority for any personal advantage. It was not to get something for themselves. But they placed themselves alongside the members of that congregation to strengthen the weak and to sick and to bind up the wounded. But he does not exert himself here as authority. He said, I'm just part of the group. I'm part of the eldership there. He's not asserting any authority. Now, surely this eliminates, as I said, the idea of any idea that he's a pope. He's not at all. Now, it's not to say that he did not have more influence. I remember a good friend of mine named John Capellan. John Capellan, we got to know him when he was pastoring in Stainer, when we were in Wasaga Beach the first number of years we were there. Tremendous friends. Visited Moton, California a number of times. They were just great. But I remember John saying one time, he said he went to on a tour. Soon after he'd moved out to California, he went on a tour to Grace Community Church in Panorama City, just outside Los Angeles, California. And he went there and he wanted to see the facility where John MacArthur has been preaching for, I guess, 50 years now. And so he went around here, and at the end of the tour, he stood along, and when the guy was saying, here's a list of our elders, and John MacArthur's name was their elder, and all these other elders all the way down through there, and so the guy said, these are all elders here. They basically, he said, all have the same role as elders, and they all have the same authority within the church. John Capellan said, excuse me? You're saying that all of these basically have the same authority? Yeah, they're all elders. Oh, yeah, I understand that. He said, okay, if we were to say that all of these people had a gun, he said, would there be any difference? Oh, well, he said, they would all have pea shooters, and MacArthur, he would have a cannon. No, I'm saying, what Peter is dealing with here, he's not trying to elevate himself. He's just saying that in any situation, understand this. Whether it be fathers at home or mothers or Sunday school teachers, whatever it is, you always, in a position of leadership, have influence. But Peter did not take that influence as a personal advantage to himself. For example, go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says there in verse number 1, he says, Simon Peter, he said, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, he said, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he said, don't say, well, he's an apostle, he's higher above us. No. He said, I've got saved the very same way. He said, I bow my knees the very same way. I raise my voice to the same God, and I worship the same Lord Jesus Christ. I read the same scripture, all that goes on. He said, realize, but there is an influence difference that comes. Not just for a pastor, but for every person who's in a position of leadership. You have influence, and that's why you always handle the Word of God with discretion. Not trying to manipulate children, for example, to pray a prayer. Not trying to manipulate people to be able to respond. That's not what we do at all. But Peter's saying, I'm speaking to you simply as a fellow elder. But he says also, he said, as a fellow sufferer. He said here, as a witness. In other words, who is a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. He said, I walked with Jesus. I talked with Jesus. I saw the opposition that came against him. But some people say, well, he was not there at the cross of Calvary, like John and the women. My friends, to understand the obedience of Jesus Christ, it's not only there to understand his active obedience in going to the cross of Calvary, it's the passive obedience of Jesus Christ, where he lived every day walking upon the face of the earth in light of the opposition, in the realization he was both God and man. And my friends, that in itself must have been tremendous suffering. To understand, he is God and he had every right to be worshipped as God, but yet he was spit upon and despised by mankind. That was obedience as well. That was suffering. And Peter said, I watched that. But not only as a fellow sufferer, we see here as well that he's talking about one who is going to be a fellow recipient of the future glory of Christ. He's not talking here, he said, to be a partaker of the glory that is going to reveal. He's not talking about the glory of the transfiguration. He's not talking about that glory. He saw that, yes. Refer to that in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's not talking about the glory of the resurrection even here. He's talking about being a partaker, he said, of that which is to come. My friends, Jesus Christ is going to come back one day and he's going to give every believer rewards. And what Peter is saying is, I am looking forward to that time of receiving the glory that's going to come from Jesus Christ at the time of his coming. But understand something. In all of this that Peter's saying here, he says, there is no crosses, there are no crowns. No crosses, no crowns. You want crowns? You got to go the way of the cross. But in all of this, I think Peter just gives to us a very simple little idea about how you and I carry on in life, you first of all recognize that all that we have is because of God's amazing grace. We're just a fellow elder. We're just a part where God has placed us. Always reflect upon the cross. Always reflect upon the sufferings of Christ. But always realize the glories of God that are going to come in the future. My friend, keep your eyes on heaven. This is not your best life now. Your best life is coming. So all that talking about the call to elders. Time's moving by quickly. Let's look then at the conduct of elders or leaders. What are shepherds to do? Well, he said very clearly, he said, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Peter, I'm sure, is remembering back, as I said, to John chapter 21. And while there are many very special word pictures that God uses in the New Testament to talk about the church, you talk about it as a spiritual building. You talk about there is a body. You talk about a bride that's in love with Christ, a family of the same spiritual DNA. Possibly the most sweetest and the most dearest of all of these is to be part of a flock. But whether you use the word there of a building, a body, or a bride, or a family, or a flock, in all of those word pictures, you cannot deny the fact that there is an accountability to an identifiable body of people. The local church is made up of an identifiable body of people to which you and I are accountable. Goes back to the emphasis again. He's stressing here the priority of a local church. This body of people are not to function in such a way, not to revolve around a gender, not to revolve around a race, not to revolve around a financial basis, not to revolve around a demographic, but this body of people are to revolve around the person of the work of Jesus Christ. Anytime you have a church that wants to be only for a select group of people, you are not operating as God desired a local church to operate. And he's talking now to these shepherds, these ones who are leading, and whether that group of people you're feeding is in your own family, whatever the case is, he gives us two different ways that we're to shepherd them. First of all, you feed them. Now, it's the word used in King James, I realize that, yes. But that idea of shepherding is not only to protect, it's there also to be able to feed. To feed them. You say, well, what do you feed them with? Well, he doesn't talk about it specifically here, but if you go just across the page in my Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives no hesitation to say what you are to feed them on. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 16, he said, for we did not follow, notice this, cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So even though Peter is not saying specifically there in verse number chapter 5 what you're supposed to feed him, 2 Peter, he begins that whole theme and says, listen, you feed him the Word of God. The priority of the Word of God. Well, why the priority of the Word of God? You go back to chapter number 1. He talks there. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. He said, to the living, abiding Word of God. In other words, no other idea, no other book is able to change a person's life and give a person eternal life than the Word of God. The Word of God is primary. Praise the Lord, we've got Sunday school teachers that teach that and live that. But Peter is saying, you feed him the Word of God. That's the positive part of feeding. Then the negative part, he said, even at the beginning there, chapter 2 Peter chapter 1 there, he said, you don't teach them all the cleverly devised myths. In other words, you don't look up the internet and all the new ideas coming down the pipe and say, what do I want to teach? No, you feed him the Word of God. That's why Paul said back in Acts chapter 20, he said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. I'll say it again publicly, as I've said it many times before. I cannot thank God enough for Scott Ashby. I cannot thank God enough. And this is not in any way to draw attention, but simply to understand when we have given almost 40 years of our life to this church, do you think we want to just walk away and let anybody take over? Would you not be concerned who your child would marry? Of course you would. Thank God that you have a pastor now who's committed to the Word of God. And every week I sit back amazed at how he takes the Word of God and feeds you, because that's the only thing, a steady diet of the Word of God that's going to be able to keep this church going. Do not ever cease to thank him. Do not ever cease to encourage him, because that is what's going to keep a person healthy physically, a good diet, and that's what's going to keep a person spiritually healthy, a good diet of the Word of God. But then there's also the idea of not only feeding them, but leading them. The whole idea of leading them comes up here. The idea of taking up this whole responsibility of leading by example, he says. By being a good example in verse number 3. Now, Peter's already talked about the idea back in chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is our example. We're following his step. But now he's saying here. And I go back again to the idea that it doesn't matter who you are this morning, you are setting an example. It may be just to your dog, you're setting an example. It may be to your neighbors, it may be to the kids in your community, and I'm not diminishing that. That every one of us are to set an example. You go back into chapter number 1, and Peter's talking about this whole idea, about the fact that we were, in chapter number 2, he talks about that we are, he said in chapter 2, verse number 9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He said, why? That you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. My friends, that's not just in word, that's also in deed. So you and I are setting an example, particularly now to pastors or elders and teachers. He's saying, listen, you are to set an example. How you lead, he said, how are you supposed to lead? Negatively, he said, do not have a wrong motivation. He said, not under compulsion, but willingly. Understand something, my friends. It is a privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought never to be considered a duty. And to think of people not wanting to pray, to people not wanting to step up and do. My friends, you and I can serve either as Jonah in the Old Testament, who was reluctant to serve, and he had to be dragged almost out of that belly of the big fish in order to do his job. You can serve like Jonah, or you can serve like Jacob, who in Genesis chapter 39 served for the heart and life of Rachel because he had great love for her. Your desire to serve is going to be in direct relationship to your love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary to save you from your sins. That's what Peter's talking about here. Not because you have to, because you want to. You want to. Not with wrong motivation, not with wrong goals. In other words, you don't teach for money. Even though 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17 said, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Double honor? What's he talking about? They're supposed to get double pay? In a sense, under that time, because the pastors and elders would see the needs of people more than others, they would take the money that was given to them and help distribute it. But yes, he said their pastors and elders are to get double worthy of double honor. Why? Because they're ministering more to the needs of people. Now we have benevolent funds and all that takes care of that as well. He said, don't do it for wrong motivation, wrong goals, or wrong methods. In other words, he said, you don't domineer. Parents, you don't do that with your kids. You don't domineer. You don't pressure. Don't try to twist. Don't try to manipulate. You realize the parents are supposed to give their children roots and then they give their children wings. And that's what we as a congregation desire to do. Not trying to micromanage every part of every ministry. But it's there for that purpose, to be followers of Jesus Christ. But for time, we'll just slip it on down to number three then is the commitment of elders and leaders. Verse number four, he said there, and when the chief shepherd appears, in other words, you're not the chief shepherd, pastor. In other words, you're not the boss in your house, dads. There's one who's above you. There's different authority lines. There's authority line at work, there's authority line at government, there's authority line at church, there's authority line at families. There's no one who's above authority. And basically what he's saying here is that the commitment that you and I have ought to be for the audience of one. What gets you up in the morning? Habit? Commission at work? Bonus? Praise of men? Peer pressure? Schedule? My friends, all of us, whether it be those in spiritual leadership or those not in spiritual leadership, all of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. He's going to say, how have you used what I've given to you? How have you taken the spiritual life I gave to you? How have you used it? How have you taken the Word of God? How have you used the Word of God? Don't use it as an excuse. Even at Graceway here, there's more than enough opportunity to help you learn and grow and change in your Word of God study. But God has set it up in such a way that He's going to give rewards. It would have been enough. It would have been enough for God to say, I gave to you eternal life. I died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. You're never going to go to hell. I died on the cross for your sins. I gave to you eternal life. That ought to be enough for you to serve me until the day you die. And he would have been perfectly justified in doing so, but he didn't. He set it down that every child of God is going to receive rewards, even for the giving of cold water. You say, we ought not to just serve for rewards. I didn't set it up. God did. For some of us, the time we see the unfading glory of Christ, it may be sooner rather than later. But for all of us, it's going to come. And when it comes, I don't believe there's one person who will ever say, I did too much. It will only be, I wish I had given him more. Whether it be a spiritual leader in the church, whether it be a leader at home, doesn't make any difference. You are a leader. And you're to consider the responsibilities of that leadership. But for all of us to realize there is a higher throne than your throne. You're not the one on the throne. If you are this morning, you abdicate that position, you give it to the rightful one who deserves that. And that's the chief shepherd. You and I will give an account for him. May we do it with great joy and gladness. Father, may you use this word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.